Thank you, Mr. White, and good morning, everyone. I neglected to say that yesterday afternoon, and I was reminded by my daughter that I didn't live up to her expectations, and so I didn't want to disappoint my daughter this morning, so I'm glad you all joined me in that welcome, and I just have to get something off my chest, you know, it's something I have to share with you. I should probably stop my clock here and see how long. Okay, so I know how long I'm speaking. Okay, now I can get to the another important announcement for the day. This one has been something has been bottled up, and I've been given permission by my daughter to share this with you, that I'm going to be a grandpa. So she says, "Are we inside? Are we cybercast?" I said, "Only to Montana and the world." So congratulations to Don and Ryan. December we will be the happy grandparents, and we don't know if it's going to be a boy or a girl. We told them, twins, triplets—that's fine. Yeah. The more, the merrier. So. I told her we had five, and if we hadn't had five, she wouldn't be here. So there's, sort of hard for her to argue with that. Oh, so we're happy about that. So it's a very happy, joyous day. I enjoyed Mr. Judd's message, and glad he would accept that responsibility. In the past, only those of us in Whitehall or Bozeman, Helena area, have heard him speak, and so I was really pleased that he could speak and enlighten you. He always gives a very positive message, and I appreciate the overview, the big picture, because that's what it's about. We think back to this day of Pentecost when the church was founded in 31 AD, and that was just a snapshot of time when the Holy Spirit came. But those people eventually did have to go home. And it's always sad to have to go home from a feast. And Pentecost in Montana, Pentecost in Missoula has become a tradition. It's like a mini feast. And it's hard for us not to think about being here, even though we have people that are almost 500 miles away that are listening in, that are part of our congregation in Sheridan. And so, it's a lot closer for those of you. It's like for my son-in-law and daughter to come from Tri-Cities is closer than for the people in Sheridan. So we're happy to have Jordan and Nathan here from Sheridan representing that part of our world. And we have people connected to us. We have Fishers and Lori Parman, Beth Snyder, and others in the Billings area that are listening in today. I'd like to welcome them. We also have Shelly Kriskovich, who couldn't be here, that's listening in. So welcome to Shelly. And yes, your boys did make it. Excuse me, your men made it. So it's certainly a very special day, just as in Jerusalem in 31 AD, there are people gathered from all over the Roman Empire. And we're there in the scriptures that we read yesterday that Mr. White went through in Acts 2:28, and how the Holy Spirit came and how Peter spoke. And it's interesting to read Mr. Kubik's letter and how he's asking that God would bless the church with an outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And I hope that we're all praying for that as well. And I'm sure that all the ministers that are speaking everywhere today ask, as I did this morning, that God would use me to inspire you, and that he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all of us as his people, just as he did then, that we could do his work. Because, as it says, it's not by might or power, but it's by my Spirit, right? So it's God's Spirit that's working in each and every one of us, that flows through us, that the world sees the example of Jesus Christ, and that they come and ask you, tell me about that. Explain to me why you are positive in this world. That they want to know what it is that keeps you smiling, that keeps you positive in spite of the challenges that we face. Mr. Judd addressed, we all have challenges. And yet, just like them coming back to the promised land of Montana, which I think we all agree with, don't we? Yes, we do. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we put up with the challenges, you know, the lack of employment, the depressed economy, but it's the beauty. It's the fresh air. It's all the blessings we have, and the kingdom of God is going to be equally special. And yet, those people all had to leave Pentecost. They hung around as long as the money held out, evidently. You know, they had things in common, and it was an amazing time. I think that's, you know, what we like to find out. We'll track those people down in the resurrection and say, oh, you were there? You were there at Pentecost 31 AD? Tell us about it. Tell us about it. Tell us, you know, how'd that go? And they'll tell us. And then they're going to say, and you were in the church in the end time? You were there to witness the end time? The return of Christ? You were there? They say, yeah. They said, tell us about it. And what are the deeds that we're going to do between now and then? How will God proclaim his gospel? How many people that each of you know are going to be impacted by your witness? And maybe you don't see a change now, but sometime between now and Christ's return, when things get tough, they're going to remember you. And they're going to remember a discussion they had with you when you said something about what your beliefs were. Maybe about the resurrection. Maybe about the hope that Christ is going to return and that there is a God in spite of what everyone's trying to say. And they'll remember you, that you said, yes, there is a God. You need to know your God. We talked about that yesterday. And they're going to remember your example, and they may turn to God during the tribulation, during a time that's worse than this. Brethren, I think we'll look back at this time and we'll say, wow, this was a piece of cake. 2014, give it to me again. You know, compared to how things will be. I'm a World War II buff, I guess. By that I mean I like to watch World War II movies. Okay, does that, can anyone else relate to that? I look at that time and I see what happened then. I look at the Holocaust, which I believe happened. I recently watched a documentary on Stalingrad. They're talking about doing without food. They were down to where they were making dirt cakes. They were eating the wallpaper off the wall because it had wheat paste. They were down to like 300 calories a day. They lost 1.5 billion people. Now we forget about that. What'd they say on D-Day, which was what, Friday, the anniversary of D-Day? More men died on that beach in that 24-hour period than have died in all the wars, I guess. In Afghanistan and Iraq, all, you know, just in 24 hours, the sacrifices that were made. You know, and we look at those times and it says that the tribulation, what's coming, is unlike any time ever. That means that World War II will be forgotten and pale into insignificance what's ahead of us. And unfortunately, it won't be the Jews that will be suffering. Or if they're suffering, they won't be suffering alone. They'll be suffering probably, or will be suffering with them. As a nation that used to be under God, that now wants to renounce that and wants to turn its back on God. And so God will turn his back on us. And things will be pretty sad. So the witness that we leave for people, we might not recognize now the impact, but I'm sure people will remember you. Wherever you work, your neighbors that you live next to, the people you've gone to school with, you young people that remember that you didn't play games on Friday night, that you didn't go to sporting events on Saturday, that you were a little bit different that way, but you stood up for your beliefs. And those of you that don't work on Saturday or quit early on Friday nights in Montana in the winter, don't have to quit early on Friday night this time of year when it's like 9:18 in Helena, I think. So those people had to go back to the real world. Parthia, Mede, Crete, Cyprus, all parts of the realm. They took the gospel message with them. They were filled with it, and they just couldn't contain themselves. They couldn't help it. They had to tell people. They got back to their synagogues, and they told people about Christ and how those men were inspired and how they gave the message about him and how the Messiah had come and how it was different than they expected. He didn't come with power, but he came with a power that was like, you wouldn't believe it, power. Right? How many have ever seen the Holy Spirit descend upon people like fire? They say, we were there in the temple when it happened. Do you think that wasn't, you think that didn't go viral? It went viral. It went viral in a way unlike, viral is today. It went real viral. It was, everyone was talking about it, and churches were formed. People believed, and the church grew. My message today is entitled, Wise or Foolish Sheep or Goat? Wise or Foolish Sheep or Goat? I'd like to look today at Matthew 25. You might say, Matthew, wait, you're probably expecting me to go to Acts 2. Let's go to Matthew 25. You see, the key to Matthew 25 is the Holy Spirit. And today is all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes the church. Mr. White said yesterday, and this is, this is maybe my time. I probably could have saved my announcement till now. And he said, either you're, no one's 25% pregnant. I wanted to look down at my daughter and think, she's 100% pregnant. We hadn't told Amy till last night, so we couldn't say anything. I think Amy nudged Nicole anyway because Amy's was really excited to hear the news. Nicole. I'm sorry. I senility strikes again. Nicole's not pregnant. Dawn is pregnant. That would be a real shock to Nicole. I can hear it now. It went viral. Everyone's texting, Nicole Graham pregnant. No, Don Nickham. Okay, we got that square away. I'm sorry, the distraction here. But Matthew 25, Mr. White made the comment, people are either converted or not converted. Interesting. We talked about that last night. Is that the case? I agreed with it. And yet, there's a lot of people that are in a status of, are they going to be converted or not converted? Our youth, before they're baptized, are they going to be converted or not converted? Their mind is open. God's called them. This is not in my notes. 1 Corinthians 7:14. Acts 2:39, where it says the promise is to you and your children. So if your children are if you're in the church, God is giving them the opportunity as well. However, they need to make the choice. God allows free moral agency, and not everyone chooses it. Not everyone chooses it. God allows that. But you don't know when they might remember, and they might come back. Because it says, raise up a child in the way he shall go, and hopefully he'll come back. I've seen young people come back. They go out, sow their wild oats, they do their wild things, and then they realize that, oops, that wasn't so good. I remember what I heard, and I need to get back. So there's some that aren't necessarily, and it's not black and white, but are you converted or not converted? I guess, we could look at some scriptures as well. We'll probably hit them. But I want to look at Matthew 25 and look at this aspect. Because I question how many of you would say, well, yes, I'm one of the fools. You know, no, most people think they're wise. But, you know, if it's a 50-50 proposition here, that means that someone, you know, next to you on one side or the other isn't. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It should be motivational to us. You know, this is one of those things we don't like to talk about. Remember, Mr. Armstrong, you know, speculated that half the church might not get it. He said that at a time when the church was about 150,000 people. How big is the church now? Add up all the churches of God. Add our brothers and sisters in other flocks, other folds. What's the total? I doubt if it's 75,000. Well, what is it? Is it 20%? How many left? Well, is that it? Or does this also apply? I'd it'd be wonderful if that was it. And everyone that's left is wise. But I think we have to look at this because Christ gave us this parable. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This is my wedding suit. It's also my funeral suit. It's also my holy day suit. I performed weddings in this suit. Got this suit for a wedding. This tie I wore at Dawn's wedding. It's a special tie. Thought it'd be a good day to wear this tie. So they went forth to meet the bridegroom. We're waiting to meet the bridegroom. I think we're all in that category. And it has this aside that only Christ could give. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they all slept. So everyone slept. They all had to wait. They didn't know when he was coming. Now, I don't know if they took flashlights that had the batteries that come with them. You know about those batteries? Ever get something that comes with batteries? Are those batteries any good? Go like this. They're not. They're just like the cheapy batteries, right? They're not the lithium batteries. They're not the Energizer battery, you know. What's the other one? It's not lithium. There's a gas one in between. Someone help me. What? No. Jesse, help me. Alkaline. Thank you. Thank you. Alkaline. They're just the cheapy ones like they had when we grew up, you know. When I grew up. The ones that didn't last long. So it's like these people, they took their oil with them. They only took the oil that came with it when they bought it. They didn't take any extra. How long do you think that was going to last? Not very long. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, please give us your oil. Does anyone have please in their translation? It looks to me like this was part of the mentality of the entitlement generation. Anyone familiar with the entitlement generation? You've heard of the entitlement in generation? I see some nods to, you know, just make sure I'm talking to the audience. I think I am. Entitlement. We're entitled to whatever you have is mine. That's basically what they're saying. I didn't bring oil. Give me some of yours. Give me some of yours. There's not asking. They says, give us of your oil, for ours are gone out. So see, you know, ours are gone out. So therefore, you know, what's that saying? Lack of planning on my part doesn't constitute, lack of planning on your part doesn't constitute an emergency on mine. But see, their lack of planning, they're trying to make it my monkey on my back, you know, that I got to solve the problem for them. And the answer is not good. It's not good, okay? For the wise said unto them, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Verse 13, therefore, watch, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Where was their sense of urgency? Where was their sense of preparing? Are you prepared? The difference was that the wise did something. Now, I think we have a tendency that we all like to think we're wise. I remember having this discussion with someone back in 72 when I was in Germany, talking about, you know, because we know this, does that make us wise? And I got this conundrum because it says, don't be wise in your own conceits, or don't think you're wise. Because if you think you're wise, you might be foolish. But what if you are wise? If you're wise, do you know you're wise? Or just think you're wise? That's a fun one. I mean, how many of you think you're wise? And don't show your hands. Just, are you wise or are you not wise? Oh. Someone started to raise their hand. One of my friends. You think you're wise? Why do people think they're wise? What is wise? Are we wise in our own eyes? Sort of ties in what I was saying yesterday about knowledge. Just because we have knowledge, we think that's all we need. Do we think because we have the knowledge of God's way, that makes us wise? And because we're called, that we're automatically wise? Or because we're here, we're automatically wise? Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's talk, you know, we're looking at the difference between being wise or being foolish. First part of my topic, my title, wise or foolish? Where are you? Do you do the things a wise person does, or are you doing the things that a foolish person does? Only you know. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Got a number of scriptures here. So I think I'm going to shift into my, as I like to call it, my no-huddle offense. Let's see. Was anybody here yesterday that was a Broncos fan? There was no Broncos fan here yesterday? I don't think so. Oh, no one made a comment about me wearing a blue blazer with an orange tie. I thought sure that someone might make a note of that. But I go into my no-huddle sermon message and start moving fast when I realize I might be running out of time. That generally happens when I'm a third of the way through my sermon time and I'm only on the first page, which is where I'm at right now. Proverbs chapter 3. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. Sounds like what Mr. Judd was talking about, doesn't it? Repenting, changing. Is repentance a one-time thing? Let me ask that again. Is repentance a one-time thing? Some of you have the answer. Okay, don't be afraid. No, it's not. We need to be changing all the time. We're making these course corrections all the time. We want to stay on course. You know, it's like my dad's a pilot, and he taught me about flying. And you probably heard me this thing. It's called bracketing. If you got a crosswind blowing, you're going to start out a certain heading, and you want to get, I want to get back to those flowers in the back of the room. It's like a straight line. I can see this track. That'd be like my line on the map. But if the wind is blowing from this way, I'm going to have my airplane headed this way, and it's going to be like I'm flying into the wind, but really with the wind pushing me, I'm just going to go like this. I'm going to be like crabbing. And if I'm not angled the right way, I might go too far that way, and I have to turn my heading. And if I turn it too much, then I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to get blown off course really fast, right? So I got to make a correction. Brethren, we're aiming towards the kingdom. That's the big picture. We got to be making these course corrections. Whenever we see we're off track, we got to bring it back on track. We need to depart from evil. And we live in a society that's just, we're surrounded by it. Let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 15. I know you know these verses, but we're just looking at this aspect of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, a person thinks they're right in their own eyes. Brethren, I'm sorry, I got to tell you, I'm getting fed up with people telling me, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but the way I look at it is this. Well, tell it to Christ when he returns, okay? See what he has to say about it. Because, see, I think that's a foolish thing. And I hear that, unfortunately, from people that are within the church or that have grown up in the church. They know what the Bible says, but the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. So, which way are you? You're right in your own eyes, or you want to follow what God says? You know, I hope you want to do what God says. Let's go to, looks like Isaiah 5. I did bring my, as I like to call them, my magnifiers up here because I'm now a grandpa. So I can hold these up. My dad gave these to me. I don't know. I guess he outgrew 2X. Isaiah 5:21. Let's go. And the problem is when I wear these things when I write, then if I take them off, I can't read what I wrote. So maybe I shouldn't wear them when I write. And I write big enough, then I'll be able to read it when I don't have them on. Okay, Isaiah chapter 5. And verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them. Now we're talking about these five virgins that were foolish. Woe unto them because, see, they were wise in their own eyes. Well, that's okay. We'll just go. Someone else will take care of us. Oh, extra oil? I don't have it. Someone will have it. You know, I'm sure they brought some. There'll be some for us to use. Where do we establish our criteria for complacency or sense of urgency? Well, how do we establish our standard, brethren? Our standard of readiness for Christ's return. What standard do we apply? Do we look at the world around us and compare ourselves to the world around us and think that we're better and that we're a lot more prepared than they are? That's not the place we need to compare ourselves. You could jot down 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. So did the foolish know in verse 2 that they were foolish? Matthew 24. You know, when they said they didn't have enough oil, that meant they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And what they were told to do was to go to buy from those that had it. Now, let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, and there's some scriptures in Zechariah. Let's see. I told Mr. Judd I'd start giving the page numbers. So just a minute, Mr. Judd. I'll tell you when I get Zechariah. I don't know how a Mac does it, but you know, people that have Macs say those Macs are so smart. So I guess if I give him my page number, his Mac will figure out where to go. That's page 1146. Is that, if you plug that into your iPad, iPhone, does that help you? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, this, here we're talking about this whole, this, these olive trees. So there's a vision here. The angel that that talked with me came again and walked and said, as a man as a man waking out of his sleep. He said, you know, I was like, am I dreaming? I think that's what Zechariah is saying. He said unto me, what see you? And I said, you know, he started rubbing his eyes. And he said, I see a candlestick of gold and a bowl upon the top of it and seven lamps therein and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top of it. So here you got these seven candlesticks and you got them connected by a pipe. And so there's oil feeding them. Okay. Sort of like a modern day grill, you know, that has the fires underneath it connected. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And it goes on, he's talking, and I says, you know what these are? He said, no, I don't know what they are. He said, what are these? And then the angel, verse 5, he said, asking the question in verse 6. Then he answered and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You know, we're talking about God's Holy Spirit. Do we have it? He drops down and he answers the question, verse 11. And then I answered, he asked it again. He said, then what are those olive trees on the right and the left of the candlestick? And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So now he says that these olive trees, you've heard of olive oil? I'm just, now this is somehow a magical, spiritual process. Because I doubt if olive oil just, you tap into an olive, I don't know. Maybe someone can tell me. I don't have an olive tree. Can you tap into an olive tree like a maple tree and get olive oil out of it? I don't think so. But this is the analogy, okay? Envision, okay, let's, you know, if we wanted to imagine these lamps running on maple oil or something, you know. You got the vision, though? They tapped into it. And now they got this oil going to the lamps, and they're tapped into the source. Okay? Now he goes on and says, you know you not what these be? And I said, no, I don't know what they are, Lord. And then he said, these are those two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, another sermon. Let Mr. White cover that one this afternoon. Okay. What I'm looking at is the fact that these olive trees are tapped in, and that the source of oil is going straight from the tree where the oil is produced to the lamps. How many of you heard of XL Pipeline? Like XL Pipeline? Okay. How'd you get a pipeline? You know, do you just... My fingers are not snapping. Do you just get a pipeline like that? No. It takes work to get a pipeline, right? You have to have what? You have to have connections to get a pipeline through, right? Obviously, people don't have the right connections to get that pipeline through. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the oil from the source to the place where they can use it. And the refineries. So they're building a pipeline. Okay, so evidently, you know, there's negotiations that have to take place. There's rules that have to be filed. EPA gets involved. The president gets involved. Everyone's involved. It takes someone with the wisdom of Solomon to do this, evidently, because it's not being done. So to get this oil flowing, it takes maintaining positive relationships. Where am I going with this? Are you drawing the connection here? to get that connection, to get that pipeline from the source to us, we got to negotiate. We got to have relationships with the source, right? With God and Jesus Christ. I'd like to think, well, here's God, here's Jesus Christ. They're the source of God's Holy Spirit, right? And we want to have the Holy Spirit connected to us. We need to have a direct pipeline from them, and we have to talk to them. We got to pray to them. We have to study their word. We have to fast to seek their direction. We got to meditate. We got to think about how to apply it, and then they give it to us. Does that make sense? And if we don't have that relationship with them, and we say, I want some oil, they're going to say, I don't know you. I think there's a pipeline. I didn't research this. I came up with this concept this morning, actually. I was thinking about this. I thought, this is like a pipeline. Isn't there a pipeline between like Russia and Europe and some of those countries? And didn't Putin, didn't he turn it off or threaten to turn it off? So success in the oil flowing is in maintaining good relationships, right? It's like the relationship we have with God, that if we're talking to Him, we're praying to Him, we're studying His Word, then it's like the more of that we do, the more the oil flows to us. And if we're not doing that, the oil stops flowing. And we start gasping for oil. Cars start sputtering. Houses stop being warm. Trucks stop running. All these things. For us, we had to have that relationship. I think this is where it ties into Philippians chapter 2, 12. You go with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I think you'll be familiar with this scripture. Sometimes I think people think, oh, I got to do it all on my own. I think that's actually a goat attitude. Any of you ever have goats? Yeah. It talks about the sheep and the goats. We'll get there in a minute. But here it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, there's not a question about obeying. Philippians 2, 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you can jot down verse 8 and look at that, because it says Jesus Christ obeyed as well. He was obedient. He expects us. If we're Christians, we're going to live like He is. We're going to be obedient to God's law. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. You got to do something. It's just not going to come by osmosis. This is not an entitlement program that you automatically have. You got to do your part. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do we like to do that? Do we like to do that? Yeah. Are we Israelites? Did they murmur? So we got to fight that tendency. To murmur, to dispute, that you may be blameless and harmless. Another one I have to put on my magnifiers for. Sincere is what my margin says for harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. We're going to see that in just a moment. We've got this fire up here. I don't know if you can see it behind that Bible, but it's like the flame. It says, we shine as lights in this world. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 tells us we need to work out our own salvation. We have to do something, brethren. See, the thing about wisdom is that you have to apply it. Foolishness is just knowing. Wisdom is applying. We have to apply God's word. We have to put it into practice. We got to live it. And if you don't live it, you can't expect the blessings. And one of those blessings is going to be entering the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before. This is the big picture. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, or want to be perfect, be thus minded, and if any in any other thing be otherwise revealed, or otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Interesting, Mr. Judd talked about controlling our mind and our thoughts. And if we don't have that perception, if we're not seeking God's kingdom and we're not working towards it, he says, will God reveal it to you so you can change it? And right now, you know where you're at in that spectrum. Brethren, I've been in the church long enough, I know there's times when I'm on the top of the waves, and there's other times when I'm down the valley in the waves. And it's like this wave action thing going on, right? I like to be in the top. There's times when I'm down. And when I'm down, I know I need to swim to get to the top. You know where you're at. You know how much you're studying. You know, when you have this, when I ask the question about complacency, you know, and are you ready? Ask yourself, how much time do you spend in Bible study? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time have you spent the last week in prayer? In Bible study? Was it enough? I think most of us have probably come up on the short end of the stick. And we need to stir that spirit up and use it. We need to value what God's given us. We need to make, as Paul said, I press. This word press means I make a full effort. You want to use a football analogy? It's like going for a touchdown. You're going to push. And you're going to drive. And it doesn't matter who's on the other side of that ball. You're going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing until you score the kingdom of God. Because we have a defense that's trying to stop us, Satan the devil. So we have this full press, this to press forward. Full effort is what we need to be doing. You can jot down 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. It's not a ho-hum thing. We have to make sure that we're doing what we need to be doing. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, it's ours to lose. See, God gives us this gift. He gives us this calling to be in His family. He just wants us to seek it and to work for it and not take it for granted. So this Holy Spirit is something that we need to use. We need to build that relationship with God the Father. I have a thought here I'd like to interject. This is sort of like a sidebar. Is how do we increase our capacity to store the Holy Spirit? So if you want to use the analogy, you got to store it. How do you build your capacity to store oxygen? How do you build your muscle capacity to do more? You have to exercise it. How do you build your lung capacity? By exercising, right? I look out and I see Mrs. Klein. I imagine, I doubt if anyone has better lung capacity than Mrs. Klein. And I don't mean because of how she speaks, because she runs. Anyone else in here? What are you doing, a 12K or doing a marathon? Marathon. A marathon. 26 miles, 26.4 miles. I mean, you have to have lung capacity to do that. You think she's just going to, you know, I thought, oh, there's a triathlon, I think, in July 4th or that weekend in, you know, Spring Metal Triathlon in Helena. Oh, I could do that. Well, have I been practicing? No. You think I could do a triathlon without practicing? That sounds stupid, doesn't it? You have to practice. We want to exercise God's Holy Spirit. We need to use it. We need to exercise it so God can give us more of it. It's interesting. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Pick it up in Matthew 25 because, you know, it's interesting to me how God goes from Christ in this analogy. He goes from, he has three different stories that he's telling, and the virgins are just the first one, and I think they build upon each other. You ever noticed that? Ever looked at that and thought, see how they build on top of each other? So he ends about in verse 13 talking about this one. Then he goes in the next one about the parable of the talents. So see, the first message is the foolish people did not prepare. And they didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit. Now in the next one, in the parable of the talents, he's telling them they need to increase the number of talents they have. The one that says he gave them, you know, 5, 2, and 1. The one that had 5, doubled it. The one that had 2, doubled. The one that had 1, did nothing with it. Results were not good. God's given us His Holy Spirit. What are you doing with it? What have you done with it? We need to be using it. The chapter ends with the goats and the sheep. Verse 32. Well, let's see. Is that the place to begin? Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep. This is a good tongue twister. He shall shut his sheep. Reminds me of Spokesman's Club. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. So here he's separating the sheep and the goats. And what's he tell them? He says, for I was a hungered. See, now he's telling us what we need to do. I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then said the righteous unto them, Lord, when saw we you a hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, or a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you, or sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. It's interesting that the goats said the same thing. They said, well, we never saw you that way, or we would have. Oh, if we'd seen you that way, Lord, we would have been there for you. Well, what's that tell you? They just wanted to impress him, but that's not the way they really were. So those that did not do it were called the goats. Seems like they were independent and they thought they were going to get into the kingdom their way. Just like goats. I mean, Christ uses these analogies for a reason. Are we sheep or are we goats? Are we wise or are we foolish? Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Talking about what the wise do. You know, here's a couple of verses that, you know, well, should probably stick to the ones that I want here. 16 and 20 talk about by fruits you know people. So how do you know whether someone's converted or not? How do you know someone's, you know, I say you look at their fruits. It's not what they say, it's how they live. That's what the point there is in 16 and 20. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. So this is what the wise person does. He hears what God says, and he does what God says. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. So they had to build the house. They built their house, but they built it on a solid foundation. Verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who had built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. See, the same floods, the same wind, the same storm hit both. And I think right now you could say we're going through a bit of a storm, right? In our lives. Maybe not all of us right now. You know, it comes and goes. It's like a storm blows through. Some people get the storm. Other people don't. It evens out, though. Living in the end time is going to be a challenge. But, you know, what's the difference is what the foundation is. If you're looking to Christ, if you're built on Christ, if you're doing what He says, then your house will stand. These other ones, it says, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. They didn't do what it says. Or here it says, they didn't do what God told them to do. Let's go to James chapter 4, 17. A lot of times, you know, people say, I didn't do anything. I didn't do nothing. And I know that's not proper English. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. Is that we say, well, I didn't do nothing. I didn't do any, you know, I didn't do anything. So, you know, don't blame me. James 4:17. This is the one you might want to, if you know if that's your thoughts pattern, you might want to get some whiteout or something, and if you still know what whiteout is, showing my age here. Young people. Whiteout was something you'd use when you typed. You'd because you couldn't backspace and delete it, you'd have to white it out and then type over it. Wipe this out. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Oh, that's interesting. If you don't know, if you know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. So see, sometimes we think, well, I didn't do anything, and that's our justification. It's just like the guy that took the one talent and buried it. He said, I didn't do it. You know, I knew you were hard, so I didn't do anything with it. Was Christ happy? He wanted him to at least do something with it. Do something with it. So if you know to do good and you don't do it. See, the 10 virgins knew what they should do and they didn't do it. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Do we know what God wants us to do? Do we know that God wants us to study, to pray, to fast, to meditate? To treat each other with love? Do we know those things? If we don't do it, it says, then the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared himself not. Notice the word prepared. Matthew 25. The foolish virgins did not prepare. The wise prepared. It's interesting. Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 13. Now I'm throwing a number of scriptures at you. I'm trying to get this concept across, though. There's a lot of verses you could go back and fill in and study later. Matthew chapter 13. Here we have the parable of the tares, verse 36 through 42. Then Jesus said unto the multitude, when in his house, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So he said this, now the disciples wanted to know. And he said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so that it shall be at the end of the world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Mr. Judd referred to. He said, well, you know what, we want to be at the resurrection. We don't want to have the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, those that offend. See, people that offend are not doing God's law. Because God's law is a law of love. Isn't it? Do we offend people? Do we provoke people? If we are, we need to change it. We need to repent. We need to turn it around. Because if we know that we shouldn't do that and we don't do it, then it is sin. Then it's iniquity. And we need to change that. There's other scriptures you could look up. Matthew 16:23. It says, if you are an offense, you don't savor the things of God, you savor the things of men. Matthew 18:6, it says, don't offend the little ones. It says, woe to that person that causes offense. John, 1 John 2:8. We need to have God's love in us, brethren. That's what the Holy Spirit, God's way is a way of love. Let's go to 1 John 2. Let's go to that one. Oh, no, I didn't ask Mr. White. You know, when you start at 10:30, what time are you supposed to be done? 9? Is that what you say? Oh, well, I'm almost done. Well, what do you need light for? What do you need a lamp for anyway? You know, what? So you can see. So why'd they take those lamps with them, so they could see, right? We need to have God's Holy Spirit so we can see. It's interesting that this is where it starts tying back in to today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So He's talking about this light and this darkness. Verse 15, he says, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. So if you love the world, it says the Father's not in you. So what this is leading to is that if we have God in us, if we have Christ in us, then we have light. Just like this flame that's burning. We have God's Holy Spirit, and we're using it. There's a light that's being produced. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8. Not 1 John, but John. John, the last apostle standing, he summarized all these things. He said, you know, he's trying to help people get it right. You see, even the Gospel of John was probably written about 90 A.D. That's why it's different than the other ones, because he, you know, is putting into perspective what was important. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what we want. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was light, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So here we're seeing this light. This is what the Holy Spirit is really used for. That when we're burning God's oil, we're an example to the world. The people see us. Can't talk about this without going to Matthew chapter 5, can we? Otherwise, you'd be disappointed. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick that it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can jot down John 12, 25, where it says, walk in the light. Verse 36, it says, be children of the light. That's what we're supposed to be, as children of the light. John 3, 19. There's all these scriptures you can study about the light. It's interesting that it came upon them as a fire. It's interesting in Matthew 25 when we look at the parable of the virgins and how they use that spirit is to light their candles, to light their lamps, to show the way. And that's what we're to be as well. It says we're to be the children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll make this my last scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. This is how these people were. They were in the world. They were gathered together in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And something amazing happened in 31 AD on this day that we're celebrating. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is the acceptable will of the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, awake you that sleep. Like he said to those people, they all slumbered, they all slept. He said, awake you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days there the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Eternal is. So he's telling us that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk, verse 18, with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Brethren, that's what we need to do. That's what we're here celebrating, is God's Holy Spirit that came on this day and that created this church that we're a part of. So in conclusion, be wise, be sheep, exercise and grow in God's Holy Spirit. Make your calling and election sure, so that will be said to you as it was said to the sheep in Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth.